Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For Yahweh hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to assemble together here in this room, and for those who are assembling at home and watching via the streaming. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would work in us, that he would be molding and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ, that he would be showing us our sins, showing us our needs for repentance, our need to grow in grace and become ever more like our Savior. We pray that this work would also be taking place in such a way that our worship this morning would be acceptable to you, that Jesus would be glorified. And we ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. Romans, the 11th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Let's hear God's inerrant word. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, page 926 in the back of the hymnal, if you have one. Otherwise, it's on your sheet. Someplace, I hope. Of effectual calling. No, this is not all that the Word of God teaches us. So let us use this to confess at least some of what God has taught us in His Word. All those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call by His Word and Spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. And so, as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until, being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer that call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. And may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ, and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men, not professing the Christian religion, be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion they do profess, and to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. So here's a pop quiz. Paragraph 1 says, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh. Which book of the Bible is that taken from? Ezekiel, right. I can't remember the chapter, though. So let's hear God's inerrant word. Psalm 69. All 36 verses. To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord Yahweh of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I'm the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you. O Yahweh, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the floodwater overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Yahweh, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Let no one dwell in their tents. for they persecute him whom you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity. Let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please Yahweh better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For Yahweh hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Let's go before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. We thank you for the moisture still sitting out there frozen on the fields, but also the beautiful sunshine we have. We thank you, Lord, that our people are present, who are well, and that as far as I know, we have none of our number absent because of illness, and certainly, giving thanks to you, none of our people here have been hurt badly by the COVID. The two people I know who've had it rejoice that they recovered very, very quickly. We pray that you would continue to protect our members, Lord, just because of your grace and out of your grace alone. And now that the vaccines have been developed, we do pray that in the proper timing that we might not be concerned about this disease any longer. But Father, this disease has come from our God. You are sovereign. Any pestilence, any disease, any plague that might come is always part of your divine plan. Nothing happens that you have not foreordained it. But as in the case of Job, we don't always know. In fact, many times we don't know why these things might happen. Sometimes years later, we can look back in time and understand the consequences of your ordination and how it has been good or justice upon humans. But for now, help us to remember that the thrust of Job is that we are to trust you, that this comes from a loving God, and while it afflicts some of his people, it is still something that we need for our further growth in grace, that we need to accomplish your plans. Shortly, Lord, we will be having a new president. I think today a new Congress is being sworn in. And then there are those serving in our state legislature, and then those in our city. I'm not sure we had any elected this time. But those who rule over us, you've told us to pray for. And in at least two occasions where apostles ordered us to pray, they ordered us, the generations then, to pray for a wicked, exceedingly wicked man who was their ruler. The word doesn't say what we're to pray for him for, but certainly we would pray, Lord, that you would restrict evil intents and that you would bless those who desire to do that which is right, and that their efforts might be blessed and expand, that our country would be safe, prosperous, but above all, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would get a real hearing in this land. We pray, Father, that you would pour out upon your people a true revival, something you have not given the American church as a whole in a century or so. There are few, if any, living Christians who can remember the last one. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless and that you'd help us to walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the holidays are over. I didn't watch it this year, but usually there's 24 hours of Christmas Story. Y'all have seen that? Enjoyed it? Well, in that movie, the little boy wants a Red Ryder BB gun. Here's one. So who's going to say it for me? You'll shoot your eye out. Yeah, I figured Janet would do it. There's no BB, so I can't shoot my eye out. But it's here for an illustration about this book. Back here, the first sight is a rectangular piece of metal with a little scoop in it on the top edge. Up here is a little, what they call a post. It's just a vertical piece of, in this case, plastic. It should be metal. And to aim correctly, you need to have this post in the notch, and then your target somewhere out there would be aligned and part of it covered over by the post and by this part. What does that have to do with this song? Yeah, I bought this for my boys many, many years ago. I think it still works. What's that have to do with this psalm? Well, just this. Number one, this psalm is written by David. It concerns his experiences, his reactions, his prayers, and his praise. And we must not ever forget that. However, the New Testament finds that a number of the verses here apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David was a king, and therefore he's a Mashiach. He is a Christ. He is an anointed one. He was anointed by the priest, the prophet, priest, and king, actually, Samuel. Samuel's the last person in the scriptures until Jesus, who holds all three offices. And holding all three offices, he anointed Saul, and then he anointed David. So David's a Mashiach, and so is Christ. He's a Mashiach. He is a Christ. He is an anointed one. And so we should expect then that at times the things that apply to David, the king, who was also a prophet, by the way, he wasn't a priest, but he was a prophet, that his work and his experiences would at times overlap with his son, who is also his Lord. Well, that takes care of the two sights on the rifle. What about the target down the road? Well, that's you and me, because you see, we also are Mashiachs. We also are Christs. We also have been anointed. The waters of baptism are the sign and seal of that anointing. In many of our cases, hopefully, the actual reality came before the sign and seal. I became a Christian, at which point the Holy Spirit took up his home within me, and that's the anointing we're referring to. That was October of 1968. I didn't get baptized until June 8th of the following year. But that was the sign and seal of that anointing. And so the third level here is, again, using the proper trajectories, have to understand David's writing about his own experiences. We can't just toss it aside and just look for the verses that refer to Jesus. But we also have to understand that we also suffer. We also have prayers asking for God's help and for God's justice. And we also have opportunities to praise God for what he has done in our lives. Now, I want to direct your attention partly, if you'll look at verses 34, 35, 36, at least 35 and 36, there are indications that this doxology was written long after David. The real proof of the pudding, so to speak, is, for God will save Zion. Well, David could have written that and build the cities of Judah. What about the other cities? You see, that this is reflecting the post-exile, as the return comes about, and they are building the cities of Jerusalem and the other cities of Judah. So it's likely that the last little part, at least verses 35 and 36, probably including 34, were written much later. You should have noticed in your Sunday school materials that there are, each book is closed with the doxology, and there are good reasons to believe the doxologies were not part of the original psalm that they're attached to. So let's start to step through this prayer or this psalm. And we first want to look at the first four verses where the author describes his condition. And we also need to, I'll mention that in a moment. So he cries out, "Save me, O God." Good translation. We all know that Jesus was named Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. And this is the verb from which his name comes. The waters have come up to my neck. You might have a marginal note that tells you literally soul. Well, it's also literally neck, because the word that's translated soul in Hebrew means soul, life, neck, throat. I think there's one other, and I can't remember what it is. And it kind of, its meaning sort of depends on the context. In this particular case, it's translated in the New King James neck. I think it is also in the ESV and New American Standard. I just don't recall at the moment. And that's perfectly proper. And I want you to just stop for half a minute and remember Jeremiah 38. Because what happens in Jeremiah 38? He's lowered into a cistern that has no water in it but mire. And he sinks down into it. And efforts are made to rescue him. Strangely enough, the last king of Israel, a wicked king, the last king of Judah, a wicked king, has Jeremiah pulled out of that pit. The pit was in a building that belonged to his own son. So a prince is the one who puts Jeremiah into that pit. And this is not saying that this is Jeremiah, but David is experiencing it. And yes, this is not literal. This is figurative for David, but it was literal for Jeremiah. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And we should note, verses 14 and 15 pick this up again in greater detail. We'll look at it later, but I just wanted you to catch that connection. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Now, he trusts in God and he looks for God's deliverance, but it hasn't come yet. That's why he's praying and crying out. And then he says that his condition and the situation he's in is because there are people who hate me without a cause. There are more of them than the hairs of my head. They're mighty who would destroy me. By the way, in John chapter 15, verse 25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. This is the first of many verses in this psalm that are quoted in the New Testament or alluded to. And here is a quotation. You might say, well, wait a minute, this is the Psalms. That's part of the writings, not the Torah. But the word Torah could refer to the entire Old Testament or just the five books of Moses or just the Law of the Covenant or just the 10 words. It kind of depends on its context. And here it does refer to the entire Old Testament, including this quotation. In verses 5 through 12, he represents himself as suffering for God's sake, but there's a difference, and I want us to divide out verses 5 and 6. And I want you, my brothers and my sisters, to read these verses very, very carefully. I've spent a lot of time, and I don't mean this week only, in years, meditating on these verses because we're all at times fools. And we all sin. And so the cry of David at first is, oh God, you know my foolishness. I might be able to lie to myself about it. I might be able to hide it even from myself, but I can't hide it from you. My sins are not hidden from you. God knows your sins. Even in the Old Covenant law, there were sacrifices for sins that you committed that you didn't even know it was a sin. Okay? Why? Well, because we sin, and sometimes we don't even know it's a sin. You and I are in the same situation. But of course, all of our sins have been paid for by Christ. But there's a consequence of our sins. And that's where he turns from acknowledging and, in a sense, rebuking himself to praying and praying fervently. And he says the same thing twice in verse 6. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord Yahweh of hosts, be ashamed because of me. And he says it again. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. All of us need to pray that. Because at one time or another, all of us have sinned and have sinned in a manner that could bring disgrace upon the name of Christ and could undermine the efforts of the gospel. In current news in Christian circles, the organization that Ravi Zacharias had founded has acknowledged that, yes, he did commit sexual sins. Evidently, he harassed or seduced a number of women through the years. It's not clear how many or whatever. And the organization is intending to give monetary recompense to some of those women. But that brings a great... And Janet, I know, was almost in tears because that's one of the programs she likes to listen to. Who are the others? Some guy named R.C. Sproul. But when we sin, it's seen. And the prayer is that it doesn't impact other Christians. We all need to be concerned about that. And then he switches again back to his situation. Because for your sake, I've borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. John chapter 1 and verse 11. That's verse 8. Yeah, John 1, 11, he came to his own did not receive him. In John 7, 5, even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, those aren't quotations from this psalm, but they are reflecting the reality that was true for Christ. Even his own brothers didn't believe in him. I've become an alien to my mother's children because zeal for your house has eaten me up. And in John 2:17, this is quoted. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Remember, he cleanses the temple, which did not endear him to the priests and the Levites and the money changers and the people selling the offerings at incredibly high prices. They remembered this verse. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Well, the Apostle Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 15. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Is this David talking about David? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit inspiring David to describe his own situation so it fits Christ? Yes. And the same thing happens to us too. I remember, I think I've told you the story before, we had a family party going on. At this point in time, we had built my parents' home next door to my grandparents' home. And so my mom's extended family was there, and it's time to go to church Sunday night. And I remember my uncle saying to me that blood is thicker than water. And thanks to Sherry and Janet, we found the full quote. It's in my study now. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the waters of the womb. Okay. Now, I love my extended family. But my family at First Baptist in Mooresville was a family knit by the blood of Christ. And so, you know, I was looked down upon to some degree. David says in verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. Well, first thing to note is that this is what fasting is. Fasting is chastising ourselves. It's depriving ourselves of food so that we have a time with God, resolving the things between us and seeking his face. But notice the second part of the verse. That became my reproach. Oh, he's some kind of religious nut. He's not eating. Doesn't that sound familiar? You know, John the Baptist fasted. I eat. We both get criticized. John gets criticized for fasting. I get criticized for eating. I became a byword. And verse 11, I also made sackcloth my garments. That's a symbol of grief. Grieving over your sins or grieving over something else. And then they made that a point of attacking him. He's a byword. This guy, again, is a religious nut of some kind. Those who sit in the gate are against me. Now, the problem here is we can't be exactly sure what that means. When Boaz wants to redeem, Naomi. Naomi's property, he calls the closer kinsman redeemer in front of the city elders at the gate, because that's where legal transactions took place. It's also where you have a marketplace. And so people would be coming and going, and there are witnesses that you could gather. All we know, are these the old guys who meet at the coffee shop on Tuesday? No, that's certainly the case in Caney, that they meet there on whatever day and drink and talk. But they speak against me, and I'm the song of drunkards. They make up songs about me to attack me. By the way, this also reads an awful lot about how John Calvin was treated. But as for me, and then we're now into the next section, verses 13 to 18, he prays for deliverance. He starts the prayer in the first four sections, first four verses, but he comes back to it in verses 13 through 18. My prayers to you, O Yahweh, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy. That word mercy is, yes, chesed. It is covenantal love, covenantal faithfulness, covenantal loyalty. By the way, we'll see that again. Well, let's just look at it now. Verse 16, loving kindness. So we have it translated as mercy in verse 13, as loving kindness in 16. And it's that covenantal love, covenantal faithfulness and loyalty that's happening. Because of your covenantal love for me, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. We go back to verse 2 there. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. So in his case, at least metaphorically, it's not a pit that has no water, just a lot of mud. No, this one, of course, is full of water as well. They would often use in a cistern, because when the rains come, they want to collect it so they have water through the year. Well, if you're coming off your house or whatever, there's going to be soil. It's going to come down the street, there'll be soil, and it will sink in, it will settle, and the water on top will be clean and clear. You can drink it. But it's through the year, it's going to collect stuff on the bottom. You don't want to be drinking that. But that's where Jeremiah literally was lowered into and David figuratively is in. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me. My cousin sent me a picture, a couple pictures actually. The Delaware River has flooded over River Road. I've seen that many times. I suppose it's melting snow. But it's kind of cool to see that the bridges, if it goes much higher, the bridges will be flooded. I've never seen that happen. Draw near to my soul. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 16. Hear me, O Yahweh, for your covenantal love is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. That's a different word than you have back in verse 13. And do not hide your face from your servant. Do you remember the high priestly benediction? The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. This is a prayer. Don't take that from me. Back in Psalm 51, David is afraid that God would take his spirit from him as he did from Saul, because David has sinned grievously. And the people of God did suffer because of David's sin. Going back to verse 6. What? There was a plague set on the land for 3 days. Don't hide your face from your servant. I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul. Redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. And then in 19 and 21, he gives some more explicit detail of his situation. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. In Matthew 27:34, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. The other Gospels have the word myrrh, but the word that's in the Septuagint translation of this verse is the same word that Matthew uses. I tried to find out more about what the word meant, what the thing is. It seems to have been an herb. There used to be conjecture that it was a painkiller, and some say so, and others are saying they're not so sure about that. I wonder why the Romans would give you a painkiller. I mean, the whole point of crucifixion was death by torture. In Matthew 27:48, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. In Luke 23:36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. Matthew sounds like someone's being generous. In Luke, it sounds like it's a joke. And then John 19:28-30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Here's the interesting thing about John's gospel. It's quoting a portion of this and saying that this is fulfilling the scripture. Matthew, who has so many that the scripture might be fulfilled, doesn't do that in this case, but John does. Let their table, the next section, he prays for the destruction of his enemies. Let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. In Romans chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear to this very day. That's a quotation from Deuteronomy 29:4. And then, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their back always. That's verses 22 and 23. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Let no one dwell in their tents. Acts 1:20. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. And in Matthew 23:38, see, your house is left to you desolate. Yes, these things do refer to our Savior, but again, they're also David's experiences, first and foremost. Then secondly, for Christ. And then thirdly, this happens to us. They persecute him whom you have struck. You know, that's kind of Job's attitude, right? He has lost all his children. He's lost all his wealth. He's lost his health. His wife says, curse God and die. And he corrects her, don't be so foolish. And then his friends come and must have spent days ragging on him, trying to get him to repent of the sins he hadn't committed. That's persecution. That's persecution by those who are your friends. Add iniquity to their iniquity. Let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. And then in 29 and following, he anticipates a favorable answer. Why? Because God is good. Does God always give a favorable answer? No. And we've dealt with that somewhat in Sunday school. I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please Yahweh better than an ox or a bull. This latter part is probably a joke to some degree. which has horns and hooves. What good are the horns and hooves of an ox? I suppose if you give the hooves to your dog, they might want to gnaw on them, but you know, it's worthless stuff. But then the humble shall see this. What is it the humble are going to see? See him praising God, giving thanksgiving. That this pleases God. They'll see that and they'll be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. He already addressed that his sins would not hurt those who seek God. And now he says that those who seek God, their hearts shall live. For Yahweh hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. And then finally, whether it was David or some later guy adding a verse on, or a couple verses, he expects this same mercy for himself, for all of God's people. Israel and the church, Old Covenant Church and New Testament Israel, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also, the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Where will we live for all eternity? In the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven. All of us, Old Covenant saints and New Covenant saints, all by what Christ has done for us. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks of how the experiences of David are echoed in the life of our Savior, but also in our own lives. Help us to turn to this psalm and sing it and pray it and understand that while you in your sovereignty might withhold the here and now justification and the here and now rewards, and then again, maybe you will, but if you did withhold, they're not withheld for all eternity. And if they are withheld, it's for our good and for the advancement of the gospel. Help us to trust you and look for the day when we can sing your praises. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.